As many of you know, for over 39 years, I was called by the Lord to the ministry in the field of law. Whether it was in a civilian practice or whether it was in the military as a judge advocate for 27 years, my role as a minister was to whoever the Lord brought to me. I remember a time when at my law office, you know, I'm a faithful follower, just like Al and Robert, as a Gideon. Sherry and I are life member Gideons. And I'd have my Gideon Bibles. I've had my Four Spiritual Laws booklet. And in the back of my little Gideon New Testament, I was always ready to give a response to the hope that was in me that I wanted to share with others. And I remember in particular, one week, we had three new clients come in that prayed to receive Christ. And my staff with me, especially if it was a woman, I'd have my staff pray with her, because my staff were women. And we were excited that in our opportunities to minister in the field of law, that God was bringing people who were lost that needed to hear the good news. So we prayed, God, could you bring another new client in next week? And sure enough, a couple came in on Wednesday, and they prayed to receive Christ together. Now, the staff is getting very excited. And my office was across the hall from another series of law firms. And my staff went over across the hall and said, you guys got to be praying because God is sending people here that need Christ. Will you pray for us? We're expecting the Lord to bring us somebody else that doesn't know the Lord. And the next week, a couple more new clients came in. In the fifth week, we went all the way to Friday afternoon at 4:30. We closed the office at 5. And do you know, at 4:30, one of my staff people said to me, is God going to bring us somebody that doesn't know the Lord this week? Because the office closes in a half hour. I said, this is the way God does it. He shows us that He's always on time. At 4:45, oh, I heard there was a law firm here and I wanted to see if I could talk to a lawyer. They came in and they prayed to receive Christ right before 5 o'clock. For 8 weeks in a row, people were coming to our law office that didn't know that they were going to go away a new creature. Excited expectation. I want that for you and for me and this church. During this month of January and continuing in a series of sermons to come, the Lord wants to remind us all of our oath to Him and to one another as we chronicled in our church covenant. In review, what we pledged included the commitment that we will worship together regularly, we'll pray together and privately, and we'll use our abilities to build up the church in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of our lives are called. Listen, the Lord has a message for each of us this morning. Give me 25 minutes. And God, in turn, will give you a change in your life for all eternity. We are to walk a Christ-like journey in the pursuit of holiness, having the character and attributes of our Lord in order to build up one another in love so that each part is working properly in equipping each other for the work of the ministry. This ministry involves looking inward. as we inreach to meet the needs of one another in this congregation. That's why it's important. That's why it's important that we need to be looking, put that prayer list up on your refrigerator, on your mirror in your bathroom, in your Bible, at the place where you work, and pray for one another. This is why the work of the deacons and the deacon family ministry plan is so vital to the health and growth of this church. However, an inreach ministry is not the sole responsibility of me, the pastor, or the deacons. It is everyone's responsibility to be looking out for the needs of one another and timely responding to those needs. If you see someone in need, say something in a loving, caring, and sincere manner. For an inreach ministry to work properly, we must have, and I thank you so much, Lori, a beautiful children's message on compassion. We need to be compassionate, have a compassionate mindset, and hold true to our commitment to worship and pray together with an intentional, proactively humble attitude and action to use our God-given abilities to build up the church with Jesus Christ as the head. Now, equally important to the work of the ministry is God's command to reach outside of the church and to share the good news story of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know this body of believers takes outreach calling seriously because we pledge to God and to one another that we will share the gospel with family, friends, neighbors, and all humanity. The Lord's message for us today is that we must thirst for, and sincerely desire the compassion of Christ to share the good news. If you would, please turn in your Bible here and at home and follow along with me as I read our scripture text for today from Paul's letter to the Jew and Gentile believers in Rome. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by it. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. Let me pause there for a minute, and I want you to understand that Paul is actually quoting from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. He's quoting from Deuteronomy here. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, I want to say this, in your heart means at the very core of your being. That God raised him from the dead. In other words, believe in the resurrection. You will be saved. You are saved. I am saved by God's grace when we confess our faith. For man believes with his heart and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how? How are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Again, Paul is quoting here out of the Old Testament, out of Isaiah 52:7. the Lord's blessing be upon all of you in the reading of His Word. You have, as an insert today, and again, I want to offer to those that are listening, we did have some that are watching online, ask for our insert from last week. Now, again, don't get used to this. I'm not going to necessarily do this all the time, but I have just been inspired to want to give something to you to go and do. So if you are watching and you would like to have a copy of our insert for this sermon, please contact someone in the church or our office. I'll be glad to email it to you. But you have an outline of the sermon for today. And you can kind of follow along with that. And we'll reference some of the other things that are in the handout. But I want you to recognize that I'm going to follow a certain order. Like, for example, right now I'm going to talk about the compassion of Christ. Is that okay with you? I hear an amen out of that. Thank you, George. Every time I read the many passages in Romans where Paul reiterates God's love, God's mercy and grace for all who accept the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? What he did personally by shedding his blood in our place and dying on the cross for our sins. I asked myself this. Why would anyone refuse such an amazing gift and walk away from this good news that would seal? It would seal a new covenant relationship with the very Creator for all eternity. Actually, Paul puts my question in another way. He uses these four progressive hows questions. Now, I want to make it very super clear today, and I'll always make it clear as best I can, that it is not our responsibility. It is not our responsibility to convince anyone to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. But it is our responsibility to make ourselves available to the leading of the Holy Spirit to telling the good news story. When the Lord tells you, get up and go. Now, sometimes my kids tell me that voice is like Daddy in the back going, get up and go, get up and go. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit moves you to get up and go, there is nothing more important than to immediately obey. I keep going back to that part. I could just see Philip pulling up his skirt in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, that led to the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. I believe Philip responded with the excited expectation, like my staff and I did at my law office, because Philip possessed, among other character attributes, he possessed the compassion of Christ. An example of this type of compassion we find in Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38. As a matter of fact, this is the passage I was going to preach on. And the Lord changed my passage three times this week. But I had to get it in here because it's so powerful. And if you look there in Matthew chapter 9, it says in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. Now, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, as he is saying to you and me and all of us here, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now that's in chapter 9. Then if you go to chapter 10, verse 5, Christ had now chosen his 12 disciples and he told them to go and carry out Jesus' harvesting message and his mission as he demonstrated to them the greatest act of compassion by dying on the cross for the sins of all humanity. You see, just like these disciples, you and I do not initiate within ourselves to be laborers. Think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. We do not initiate within ourselves to be laborers. We do not initiate that. Make no mistake about it. But we have been chosen. We have been authorized. You and I have been sent to share the gospel by God through Jesus Christ. Now, with this commissioning, the Lord gave us the same compassion He has towards those who are lost. A compassion that will cause you, listen now, it's a compassion that will cause your inward parts to just be moving. That inwardness of your bottom of your soul, your very marrow is moved, that yearns to impart God's tender mercy, to provide salvation and forgiveness to the multitudes and to individuals who are suffering from sin. And you and I both see it every single day, who are living in spiritual darkness. Colossians 3:12 says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, you and I, we are all God's chosen people. We are holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience." My goodness, that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, those five words. If God, Lord, if you would just shove all that in me, those five characteristics in my life, and that's all I live for, is to carry out and live out those characteristics that are Christ-like, I would just bust. And I pray that for each one of you. When I was in Iraq, I was up in Baghdad, and there was a young private who came to me and says, "I have a problem. My first sergeant makes me run in my boots because somebody stole my tennis shoes." I says, "Well, how? I'm a JAG officer. How can I help you with that?" He says, "Well, can you see if you can get me some tennis shoes?" And I, you know, being a daddy of five kids, I was a major at the time, and he was probably a private first class, had probably been in the military less than a year. And I had him write, Dixie knows all about this because I know that she's served as well. I had him write on a 3x5 card, "Give me your shoe size." And so I was on a log pack back down to Kuwait, and I went into the AFES, the PX there, and I had to look for a young person to help me because I don't know what you kids wear anymore. I just don't know. So I said, "Would you see what you young kids like?" And there was a couple of selections, and I got the size, and I put it in the bag, and I was taking a log pack up back up to Baghdad, and I go to where this young man's unit was. And they had all the tents out there. And it's very rare to have a field grade officer on the front line in the line of battle. At the time, I was scudded 35 times, and I had small arm fire every single day coming in at us. That when they saw a major coming into their place where they slept, everybody was kind of freaking out. And I said, "I'm looking for Private Whitehead. Do you anybody know where?" "Well, he's in the back in the back of the tent." So I go back there. And I said, "Private Whitehead." And he didn't look at my name. He looked at my rank. And, you know, he jumps up and he salutes. You don't salute inside, but he jumped up and he saluted. And I said, "At ease and sit back down in your bunk." And then he saw this Athey's bag in my hand. And he got this big beaming smile. And so I said, "Here, this gift is for you. This, try it. Open it." So he opens it up. He takes out, open the box. And there are these tennis shoes. And I said, "Now try them on. Come on, you daddies. You know, you all did this. You had to go down and you had to feel the toes to make sure they weren't cramped and they fit." And I said, "Now walk up and down and let me see you walk. And how do they fit?" And so he put them on. And then we sat down and I says, I want to tell you something. If you have a few minutes, he says, yes, sir. And I said, let me share with you the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. And I had my Gideon little New Testament and I had my four spiritual law booklets and I went through it with him. But interestingly enough, as I was sharing with him, a lot of his other bunkmates came around and started sit down and listening behind him. I could see them, but they were behind Private Whitehead. And we got to the part where I asked him, did he know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior? He said, no. I said, would you like to do that now? And he said, yes. And he prayed to receive Christ into his life. But what took it was, he says, well, what do I have to do to give up? Do I got to give up smoking? Do I have to give up girls? I says, no. I said, those tennis shoes that you have on you, whose do those tennis shoes belong to? And he said, I don't know. I said, well, whose feet are they on? He says, they're on mine. I says, well, they're yours. He says, I gave them to you as a gift. I said, what? I said, Private Whitehead, what did you need to do in order for those tennis shoes to be put on? And I'll never forget his answer. You know what he said? I just had to put them on. That floored me. He put on Christ that day and came to know the Lord as his Lord and Savior. It can be anywhere, at any time. Now, the ministry of reconciliation. So what exactly is our role in Jesus' ministry of reconciliation between holy God and sinful humankind? We can see a description of that in 2 Corinthians. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all this is for God, from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And you know what he did? He gave you and you and you and me, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God, who was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting them to us, the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ. God makes and is making and will make his appeal through us. Now, an ambassador is someone who does not speak with his own authority, but with the authority of the one who sent them. The words from an ambassador, however, are spoken as if the one who sent them was actually speaking. The ambassador does not have to convince anyone or talk anyone into believing what they are saying is true. They simply need to be a witness and impart the story they were commanded to tell. As you know, many of you know, I've sat on the bench for over 30 years as a Superior Court judge. And when I swear in a witness and they take the stand and they're asked questions, they're not there to convince anybody, me or anybody else, of what they're saying is true or not. They, under penalty of perjury, they already presume that what they're going to say is true. But a witness in a courtroom doesn't have to convince or strong arm anybody. They just need to say what they know or saw. The mission statement of First Baptist Church is this. On our website that Ken does a great and amazing job on, and on the front cover of this morning's worship bulletin, we declare to the world that our mission statement for First Baptist Church is proclaiming or sharing the gospel, the good news, making disciples and serving others. Therefore, it is every member, it is actually every believer in Christ, for that matter, it is our responsibility to proclaim the gospel, to share the good news about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, you may be asking yourself, what do I actually tell them? What is my personal testimony? What is my gospel story? So in your handout, I want you to see that you have here an outline on how to tell, a tool to be able to help you tell your gospel story and how you can break it down. So I hope that you'll take this home. If you've never thought about it, you can be able to write down before you accepted Christ, how you accepted Christ, and what has Christ's influence been on your life since you've come to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. It helps you to be able to write that. Another tool that has been very helpful has been what I've already talked about, the Four Spiritual Law booklet. If you have a personal Gideon Bible, I know that some of the deacons in our church would love to give you a personal Workers New Testament. And in the back it has how to, a person can be led to the Lord. But you have this also, this Romans Road out of Romans, which is another reason why the Lord wanted me to preach from Romans. And you can walk them through this Romans Road to salvation. Now, our church covenant, as we now well know, it is critical for everyone in this church to regularly practice spiritual disciplines and to submit and to serve one another with all humility. But equally important is our ability to carry out the Lord's great commission in spreading the gospel. In Mark chapter 16, after His resurrection but before His ascension, Jesus said to His disciples in verse 15, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Then He also proclaimed something similar in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to His disciples, "All authority in all heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Yet rest assured, we are not alone in fulfilling God's great commission, that no one should perish but have everlasting life. For we read in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. This divine power gives us the boldness. You now have the boldness. You now have the courage to say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." In our church covenant, each of us is promised to share the gospel within our sphere of influence. Our Jerusalem may be our family. Our Judea may be our friends. Our Samaria may be our neighbors. But we also said to all humanity, which means to the end of the earth. Now you have an outline on how you might want to write your gospel story and the Romans verses. But I also wanted to give you the six P's that simultaneously that you put to practice will effectively help for you. Number one, the first P is prayer. Everything by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God. Pity and compassion. And in the old language translation, it actually also means mercy. Filled with tenderness. Pray. To praise to be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Then very quickly, perseverance, where Paul tells Timothy to hold to preaching. There's that power we talked about, and in 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 through 8, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Do not be ashamed, then, to testify for our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, who share in suffering for the gospel in the power of God." Then finally, you have prepared. Always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that's within you, and patience. Have patience, because God will lead you to that. I asked my other two brothers and two sisters, and I shared with them my testimony. At first, they spit on me, and my older brother wanted to beat me up. And I just kept patiently waiting for them and praying for them. And one by one, they would call, and they would say, "Would you come over and talk with me and tell me what it is that's different about you?" Each one of them prayed to receive Christ in their life because I patiently waited on the Lord. I've asked George if George would come up for just a moment and give some information to everybody on some of the specifics our First Baptist Church of Piedmont outreach team is doing. If you'll come, George, thank you.
So thank you, Ron. You know, I am speaking on behalf of the outreach team, but it's for each of us, not just the team members, okay, but each one of us, okay, receive an eternal gift, a priceless gift that can't be bought by anything else. It took the blood of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died a horrible death, okay, a very embarrassing death, okay. I mean, he counted it as glory to be able to do that so that we could spend eternity with him and with his Father. Now, we have that gift, and we're expected to share that. I'm going to read from you, okay? And by the way, I want to thank Ron for this, because this is an Airman's New Testament plus Psalms and Proverbs in it, okay? And it's handy because you can carry it in your pocket. Okay, it comes from John chapter 15, and it's verses 16 and 17. And this is Jesus speaking. You did not choose me, but I chose you. He chose us, okay? He called us. Sometimes we feel like we went and we sought God, okay? And we had to want we feel a need somewhere, but that's God calling us. Okay. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit. What did he tell us to do? Produce fruit. Okay. He didn't tell us just anything. Okay. I called you. So you've come to me. I called you so that you can go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That is what I command you, that you love. This is what I command you, that you love one another. Now, Lori's story was wonderful this morning. You don't actually have to go to someone's house and tear the roof off. Okay? If you love your neighbor, first of all, if we love God, then God puts his love in us, and we will love our neighbor. Okay, as we love ourselves. We're commanded to do that. Okay, that was the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. And then if we really love someone, we're going to share the most precious gift that we can share. I want to say two things to you. Number one, I want to confess that the worst that I've ever felt is when I knew that God had brought someone to me and I was afraid. I'm just going to tell you, okay, maybe you don't think of me as being a person full of fear, but boy, I mean, what does this person think? I'm sitting, this was an example. I'm sitting in business class flying over to Europe, and this gentleman sits down beside me, and he's the CEO of a major corporation, okay, sitting beside me. And he's going to, and this is a failure. I'm going to say this is like Peter, okay, when he denied Christ. I want you to know what it feels like so that you're aware that we don't have to do this. God forgave Peter, okay? We'll get around to the good part in a minute. But he was going, and his father had passed away. He was going to Paris, and then from Paris he was going to go on to, I think it was Mumbai, okay, or Bombay is what people used to call it, Bombay, India. His father had passed away. And he had a hole in his heart. Now, those of you that know Indians know and their religion know that they serve, they believe that they have like 250 million gods, okay? So one thing that's very good is they're very open to receiving information about a relationship with God. But they just think that there are so many gods, okay? And so the Holy Spirit, I have to tell you, was telling me, speak to him. Tell him about Jesus. And I was so afraid. And I didn't. And that's the worst I've ever felt, okay? That's the worst I ever felt. I don't want you to feel that, okay? Because I got off that plane and I knew that I had missed an opportunity. And I didn't know if he was going to get another opportunity. And I pray that he did get another opportunity. But I confess that to you just like Peter denied Christ. But what did Jesus do after he was resurrected? He forgave Peter. He gave Peter an opportunity to make up for this. And that's what God gave me. He gave me an opportunity to make up for it. So there have been many opportunities since then. And I didn't deny him, okay? I fed his sheep. I want you to feel the same way. I want you to feel, first of all, feel the same pain in your heart. If you meet someone and you're nice to them and you like the person because God tells us to love them, but there's that missing thing. Do we know that that person is going to spend eternity in heaven or elsewhere, and we don't want them to spend an eternity in hell. We want them to spend an eternity with us and God in heaven. If we don't know, at least ask. I've found that quite a few people actually already know the Lord, okay? But if I didn't ask, how did I know? And I might have missed another opportunity. So I want you to think about that as we reach out, okay? And you're all members of the reach out team. Not everyone's a member of the outreach team, but you're 100% members of the reach out team, okay? Don't let an opportunity pass by. God's bringing people to you. You're in the grocery store. You meet someone who's asking, do you know where the beans are? Okay, because I ask people when I'm trying to find things in the new grocery store. How do you know that God didn't bring that person to you? Just like he called you to him, he could have called that person to you. And say, well, it's over there because you know this grocery store. And by the way, do you know, I just have to ask, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I did that with the person who came to my mother-in-law's house, Carolyn, and it's a person I hadn't seen before, and he's the he sprays bug spray, okay? and I said, you know, God's asking me to ask you, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And he said, I do, but I sure am glad that you asked me. Thank you for asking. Okay, so think of that. Be a member of the Reach Out team, and if you get a chance, join us and be part of the outreach team as well. Thank you.
Thank you, George. Please follow up with George. And I know Debbie Atkins and Crystal Selfridge are on that team, and we'd love to have you do that. We are going to have an outreach that's going to be coming, some training for Operation Inasmuch Blitz Weekend that you'll hear more about. And I know that we have, we're a little bit over in our time, but I really think that it's important not to rush the Lord as we are finishing up. I want you to realize that a lot of times God may use us as a stepping stone on the path that leads someone to salvation. I remember a time when I had gone to a bus depot, Greyhound bus depot. It was 11:30 at night, and there was a man on the ground there next to the bus depot. And his name was Charlie. And I said, and he smelled a lot like alcohol. And I said, Charlie, what is it you're doing? He says, I'm giving up on life. I'm gonna take my life tonight. I'm gonna kill myself. I said, no. There's a reason why God set it up for you and I to talk here at 11:30 at night at the Greyhound bus depot. I says, what's going on? He says, well, I'm supposed to be in Albuquerque, New Mexico in the morning, but I have no money in order to be able to get a bus ticket to get to Albuquerque. And I says, you have somebody you're going to meet there? He says, yeah, there's some school there, that Christian school there, that says that they'll take me in, but they can't take me in unless I get there by at a certain time tomorrow morning, and I'm just going to give up on life. So the Lord led me to go ahead and buy him and myself, because he was a little intoxicated, a bus ticket. On the Greyhound bus to go to Albuquerque, New Mexico, all through the night. 6:30 in the morning, I get the bus stops there in Albuquerque, and we're met by, and I didn't know this, we're met by a pastor of a church. And that pastor was also the principal of the school, Christian school, that was offering opportunities for Native American Indians to be able to get an education. And so the pastor thanked me, and I got back on the bus. And about a year later, my wife and I got a letter, beautifully drawn picture on the outside of the envelope, from Charlie Two Horses. That was his name. And he said in the letter, you saved my life. I turned my life over to Christ. I'm now in my second year of seminary here in New Mexico. And I'm in the ministry reaching out to the Native Americans of our tribe. That night I was going to take my life, but God gave it back because you had compassion enough to meet me where I was, down in the gutter, wallowing in his throw up and his urine and his alcoholism. And God lift us up. And all I can say is this: who shared the gospel with you? What did that mean to you that made someone have the compassion of Christ for you and gave of their time to see you saved from sin and eternal judgment, but instead was replaced with love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, and eternal life? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus told us that there will be more joy. Listen to this. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Are there seven people who you'd like to see come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Pray for them. Write their names down. Pray for them at least one time a day for the next seven days, for 1 week. In fact, I would challenge you to anticipate, as George talked about, that sacred one-on-one moment to share your story with a family member, a friend, or a neighbor within the next 24 hours. I want to challenge you, even if you're there at home, in the next 24 hours, anticipate a divine time to share your testimony with someone that doesn't know Jesus. And then invite them to come to church next Sunday. Let's take hold of being one who possesses fearless faith as a follower of Christ, who is bold and courageous, knowing that the Lord is with you. I am continually reminded of a phrase by a friend of mine who I had share Christ with my father before he died, Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He would quite often quote, he'd say, "Successful witnessing is sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God." Are you keeping all the terms of our church covenant with God and with one another? If you need prayer and support, you come forward, settle this with the Lord right now, for He's waiting for you to respond. If you'll come, please, George, if you'll lead us in our closing hymn.